This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Thanks again for inviting us into your homes. As across our nation and around the world, we're cooperating with the social distancing guidelines so we can end this coronavirus crisis. Now, I'm hoping all of you have realized that social distancing is more than simply maintaining a space between you and another individual. I think a more accurate term would be social isolation, meaning we should actually stay home as much as possible and avoid visiting anyone else's home, even family. The sooner we all get serious about this, the sooner we can get back to our normal lives. And if you're anything like me, that can't come too soon. Until then, we can be thankful for the technology that allows us to gather online like this, to hear the preaching of God's Word, to stay current on what's happening. And if you've not been a part of our pre-pandemic congregation here at New Life, we're so glad you've chosen to worship with us during this unprecedented time. And I hope you do enjoy our online service. But I can assure you that this is nowhere near the experience of being with us personally. In fact, you're missing the best part because you're not getting to interact with the wonderful people that make up our church family. As I often say, the pastor may be a little flaky, but the people are awesome. Of course, that's when the people usually say amen. But not today. Seriously, though, I'm so glad you're here or there or whatever. Anyway, this is the week. Today is Palm Sunday. This coming Friday will be the anniversary of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, the Christ. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the defeat of death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Christ. This is the week that proved Christianity. Check out what I brought with me today. This spike nail is probably about the size of the ones used to crucify Jesus. I think it's more important for us to realize that these nails were real. If you were with me this morning, I would give one to each of you, just so you could hold it and feel its weight. You do know, don't you, that Jesus didn't have to take the nails. He could have called upon angels, been free in an instant, but he didn't. In some inexplicable way, he looked down across 2,000 years and he saw you and you and you and every one of you who is watching me right now. And he saw me. And as unbelievable as it may seem, he stretched out his hands on those timbers. And please note, it was not some nice cross of gold like a piece of jewelry. He stretched out his hands on those rough timbers and he allowed the soldiers, are you hearing me? He allowed them to drive those big, real nails into his wrists and into his feet for us. And as people watched the nails being driven into the body of Jesus, they reacted in one of three ways. Some people reacted with apathy. No love, no hate. They simply could not have cared less. You know, there are people today in this category. They don't make a big deal one way or the other about church or Christianity or any religion. They simply ignore the claims of Christ. And then there are those who reacted with antipathy. The crowds were angry and they yelled, "Crucify him!" You see, his enemies were pleased to see the end of his life. And as you probably know, there are also those today who are openly hostile to the gospel. There are those who are actively fighting against the ways of God. For instance, some years ago, there was one person who had such a hatred for God and for those who follow him that she spent her entire adult life trying to erase all traces of God or Christianity from our nation and from our planet. And she did succeed in getting prayer taken out of the public schools in America. And then there are those who reacted to Jesus' crucifixion not with antipathy or apathy, but they reacted to his crucifixion with sympathy. Yes, some of his followers were there at the cross. They were caring for him and serving him right up to the end. And we have some today who are faithfully carrying his message of good news to a lost and dying world. So this is where the question becomes personal. The question is, what is my attitude toward the nails? Will you ask that question to yourself right now? What is my attitude toward the nails? Let me describe a scene to you. And when I get done, I'm going to ask you to put it away and come back to it later, okay? Are you ready? Picture this. An old man walks down a Florida beach. The sun sets like an orange ball on the horizon, and the waves slap the sand. The smell of salt water stings the air. Now, the beach is vacant. No sun to entice the sunbathers, not enough light for the fishermen. So aside from a few joggers, the gentleman is quite alone. He carries a bucket in his bony hand, a bucket of shrimp. It's not for him. It's not for the fish. It's for the seagulls. He walks to an isolated pier, all colored gold by the setting sun. He steps out to the end of the pier. The time has come for the weekly ritual. So he stands. And he waits. And then the sky becomes a mass of dancing dots. The evening silence gives way to the screeching of birds. They fill the sky. They're on a pilgrimage to meet the old man. And for at least 30 minutes, this bushy-browed, shoulder-bent gentleman will stand on the pier, surrounded by the birds of the sea, until his bucket is empty. But even after the food is gone, his feathered friends still linger. They linger as if they're attracted to more than just food. They walk on the pier. They perch on his hat. They all share the moment together. Got the scene? Okay, put that on the back burner for a few minutes, and let's look at a scripture in Matthew 15. Verse 29, Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee and climbed a hill and sat down. A vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well. The lame were walking. And the blind could see again. And they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way. Now, this is not the day that Jesus fed the 5,000 men. It is the day he fed the 4,000. Although the events have much in common, let me share several ways that they differ. First, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was with Jews. When he fed the 4,000, plus the women and children, he was in Decapolis, which was a Gentile region. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he taught and healed them. When he was with the 4,000, there's no record that he taught, only that he healed. And when Jesus was with the 5,000, he was with them for one afternoon. When he was with the 4,000, he was with them for 3 days. And for 3 days, he did a most remarkable thing. He healed them. Matthew wrote, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others came to him, and he healed them. Can you even imagine the scene? Can you see the blind husband seeing his wife for the first time? His eyes gazing into her tear-filled eyes like she was the queen of the morning. How about the man who'd never walked, now walking? Don't you know that he didn't want to sit down? Don't you know that he ran and he jumped and he did a dance with the kids? And what about the mute who could now speak? Can't you just see him sitting by the fire late into the night and talking, saying and singing everything and anything that he'd ever wanted to say or sing? And the deaf woman who could now hear. What was it like when she heard her child call her mama for the first time? For 3 days it went on. Person after person, crutch after crutch, smile after smile. Matthew writes that the people were amazed. 4,000 amazed people, each telling a greater story than the other. And then Matthew tells us, they praised the God of Israel. Doesn't say how they did it. I'm pretty sure they didn't form a praise committee. I doubt if they sat in rows and stared at the back of each other's heads. And I'll bet they didn't wait until the Sabbath to do it either. In all probability, they just did it. Spontaneously. Each one praised Jesus in his or her own way, with his or her own heart. Some may have fallen at his feet. Others may have shouted his name. Some may have gone up on the hillside and just looked up into the sky and smiled. Oh, I can see a mom and dad standing speechless as they hold their newly healed baby. I can see a leper staring in awe at the healer who took away his terror. I can envision some people just wanting to get close enough to say thank you. Maybe some tried to pay Jesus, but what payment would have been enough? Anyway, however they did it, they did it. They praised the God of Israel. And Jesus was so touched that he insisted they stay for a meal. You know, without using the word worship, this passage of Scripture defines it. Worship is when you are aware that what you have been given is far greater than what you can give. Worship is a voluntary act of gratitude offered by the saved to the Savior, by the healed to the healer, by the delivered to the deliverer. And if you and I can go for days without feeling an urge to say thank you, then we need to remember what He did for us. The old man on the pier, he couldn't go a week without saying thank you. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. Very few of you were alive in October 1942, but if you were, you may remember the day that Rickenbacker was reported missing at sea. See, he'd been sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur. So with a hand-picked crew in a B-17 bomber, he set off across the South Pacific. But somehow the crew became lost, the fuel ran out, and the plane went down into the ocean. All 8 crew members escaped into the life rafts. They battled the weather and the water and the sharks and the sun, but most of all, they battled the hunger. And after 8 days, their rations were gone. They ran out of options. They knew it would take a miracle for them to survive. And a miracle occurred. It was after an afternoon devotional service. The men said a prayer and then tried to rest. And as Rickenbacker was dozing with his hat over his eyes, something landed on his head. He said later that he knew it was a seagull. He didn't know how he knew, but he knew. Anyway, when it landed on his head, he also knew that it meant food. That is, if he could catch it. And he did catch it. And the men ate the flesh, and they used the intestines as fish bait, and they survived. The big question is, what was a seagull doing hundreds of miles away from land? And the answer? Only God knows. But whatever the reason, Eddie Rickenbacker was thankful. And as a result, every Friday evening, this old captain walked to the pier with his bucket full of shrimp and his heart full of thanks. You know, we'd be wise to do the same thing. You and I have much in common with Rickenbacker. We too were saved by a sacrificial visitor. We too were rescued by one who journeyed far from God only knows where, and he gave his life for us. And as we examine Jesus' death, we find that he died as he lived. First, he died forgiving. The reason most of us don't forgive is because we feel we have a right to hold a grudge. And if there ever was one who did not have to forgive, it would have been Jesus. And yet he was the one who said, "Father, forgive them." And as we examine his death, the second thing we find is he died proving the seriousness of sin. It's amazing how we're able to justify almost anything. See, sin used to be something no one wanted to be guilty of. But today, we advertise a product as sinful, and people want to buy it. We actually want to be sinful. You can see people everywhere openly embracing sin, but not realizing that all sin is rebellion against the authority of God. See, sin is like a child disobeying the parents who love him and are doing everything they can to give him the best life possible. But the child thinks he knows better. So he rebels against their direction and causes division between parent and child. And on the cross, sin separated father and son. But whose sin? The sin didn't belong to Jesus. He had no sin. We need to recognize it was our sin that separated Christ from his Father. And we can clearly see how God feels about sin by what Jesus cried out. Father, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus died proving the seriousness of sin. And the next thing we find is he died being thoughtful of his loved ones. See, if ever there should be one who is excused for failing to care for his family, I think it would be a man on a cross. But not Jesus. Even as the life was slipping from his human body, Jesus asked his friend to care for his mother. And the final thing we learn from Christ's death is he died having finished what he started. Let's be honest. Don't most of us start a lot more things than we finish? How about our commitment to reading the Bible every morning? Or to praying regularly? Or to tithing? Or to faithfully attending church? But Jesus? Oh, Jesus completed his Father's instructions for his life. He was obedient to what God said, even when it was uncomfortable, even when it was not fun, even when it didn't benefit him, even when it cost him something, even when it took his life, Jesus still obeyed. Aren't you glad he did? If you're not, you must not know the rest of the story. It was in the early 1900s, there was a well-known high court judge in England named Charles John Darling, who was once asked to make a judicial ruling regarding Christianity. And the judge, when he was asked this, he took a moment before he replied, and then he said this. He said, "We as Christians are asked to accept a great deal on trust. The teachings of Jesus, for example, and his miracles. If we had to take all on trust, I, for one, would be skeptical. The crux of the problem of whether or not Jesus was what he proclaimed himself to be must surely depend upon the truth or falsehood of the last, final, and greatest miracle, the resurrection." He paused for a moment and then went on. "On that greatest point, we are not merely asked to have faith. In its favor, as a living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world," said this judge, "examining the evidence, could fail to pronounce a verdict that the resurrection story is absolutely true." Listen, the foundation of the Christian faith is not Jesus' death on the cross. The foundation of the Christian faith is Jesus' resurrection. He predicted his death. He predicted the time of his resurrection, and it happened just as he said. And the one who overcame the grave promises that we too can overcome death and have a better life in the kingdom of God if we will follow him. Now please notice, I said the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. They are not the same thing. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom made up of those who live their lives in service to the king. The kingdom of heaven is the eternal dwelling place given as a reward to those who have faithfully followed and served the King. Years ago, when I was working in the music business, I was approached by a well-known booking agent, and he was offering me some high-paying, very prestigious gigs if I could just put together a Las Vegas show band. And that had been a dream of mine, so I immediately tried to hire a very talented friend of mine, telling him about these great gigs. But I said, "But we first have to fulfill the contracts of several jobs I already have booked." I told him we could use these lesser gigs to rehearse the new band. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Hey, how about you go ahead and hire someone else to play the little gigs and then call me, and I'll join you for the cool jobs." Really? I'm supposed to hire someone else who's willing to sacrifice and help with the smaller jobs, and then I'm supposed to dump him so you can jump in for the bigger rewards? I don't think so. But you know what I've discovered? There are people who think of heaven that way. They think they can live their lives serving themselves, promising God that they'll serve Him when they get to heaven. See, they don't realize heaven is being prepared for those who are willing to serve in God's kingdom now. I must tell you that I'm truly afraid that many people, including some of my friends, some of my loved ones, I'm afraid they're going to miss heaven because they aren't willing to serve the King now. But there's good news. It's not too late to accept Jesus' offer. You see, Jesus desires that every human being in the world join His band. He's looking for those who believe Him when He says He's the Son of God sent to be the Savior of the world. He's looking for those who are willing to give up their preferences to help Him complete the work He began of reuniting sinful people to their Heavenly Father. So how about you? Are you willing? He's already done the hard part. As for me, I've chosen to give my allegiance to the King. I've chosen to become part of His kingdom on the earth. Years ago, I realized the excruciating pain, the horrible death that Jesus endured for me. And I stopped serving myself to serve Him. And I can tell you that not once have I regretted it. He's the best master. He's the King who loves me. So what attitude will you take toward the nails? Will it be apathy? No love, no hate, just indifference? Or will it be antipathy, openly hostile to the gospel? Or will it be sympathy, caring about what Jesus did, being thankful for it, and responding by serving Him? You know, He didn't have to die. But He did. He did it for me and for you. It's sin that causes death, but He had no sin. It's me and you who sin. And sin is not allowed in the presence of a holy God. So Jesus allowed these to be pounded into his body. He chose to die so we might live forever in a heavenly kingdom with the one who loves us. All we have to do to receive this eternal life is to give up our temporary life. Give up temporary, receive eternal. And it all begins with a prayer. And I'd be glad to lead you in that prayer right now. So wherever you are, will you close your eyes and make this prayer your own? Dear Jesus, thank you for taking the nails to pay for my sin. I willingly submit to you now as the Savior of my soul, as the King of my life. Help me know and love you more each day. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.